There are crosses everywhere. There's a cross in Montreal, Canada, that stands 104 feet tall. There's a cross in Groom, Texas, that stands 190 feet tall. There's a cross in St. Augustine, Florida, that is 209 feet tall. It's supposed to be the tallest cross in the world, and it stands on the spot where there was the first mission in the United States. Also, there's a cross, and you may remember this, in the where the World Trade Center stood, that when all of that metal fell down, and in the following days, in 9/11, as people were going through and clearing that metal out and bringing bodies of people that had died away, someone noticed that two cross beams made a perfect cross, and they kind of built things around it. And you can go today and you can see that cross at the World Trade Center. It became almost a point of hope for people. People began to say, "Do you see it?" And they could look in the rubble and they could see that cross at the World Trade Center just suddenly standing out. All of the churches have crosses. The Catholic churches have crosses, and the Protestant churches have crosses. The non-denominational churches have crosses. Denominational churches have crosses. It's something that we all agree on. We have shirts with crosses on them. We have jewelry. We wear crosses around our neck and earrings. We tattoo crosses on our body, and I use that as the big we. I don't have a cross tattooed anywhere on me, but there are people who do. I know people who do. There are crosses tattooed on our body. It is something that is so significant for us. And it is significant because the greatest work that has ever been done took place on that cross. I want to read you a few passages that are in the New Testament that talk about the work of the cross. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:8, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Luke 14:27 says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be his disciple." In Galatians 6:15 it says, "Forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree," or on the cross. Colossians 2:14 says, "Having wiped out the requirements that was against us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And finally, Colossians 1:20 says, "And by this too he has reconciled all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." If you have your Bible open to Psalms 22, Psalms 22 is a great passage. It's an interesting passage. The Bible tells us that on the morning that Jesus was tried by Pontius Pilate, that finally, as they came near the end of that final trial, that Jesus was finally handed over to the Praetorian Guard, and that they beat him and they put that crown of thorns on his head, they put the robe on his back, and they brought him back out again. He'd already gone and seen Herod. He'd been at Pilate, gone to see Herod, had come back. He had had a couple of Jewish trials earlier that night where he was abused as well. And Pilate finally handed him over to be crucified. They brought him to the cross, and he began to carry it. Now, we don't know if it was just the cross member that he drug up to Golgotha, or whether he took the whole cross, but at some point the weight became too much for him. And you remember that they got Simon, a foreigner from Israel, who came and carried the cross for Jesus, which really, when you think about it, would have been such an incredible privilege. But when they got Jesus to Calvary, they laid him out on the cross. Jesus said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." And he laid down on that cross, and they drove those nails through his flesh and into that tree. And he died for them while they laughed at him. They surrounded him. They mocked him. They said, "You saved others. Save yourself." They said, "Come down from the cross. Do one last miracle and come down from the cross." He was hanging there in shame because it was a shameful thing to be crucified. It wasn't only the excruciating pain of the cross, but it was the shame and the humiliation, dying in front of everyone and everyone being laughed at. I heard someone say once that Jerusalem at a crucifixion would have been like a carnival atmosphere. I don't know, but it must have been a pretty horrifying thing to see people rejoicing while you were crucified. And Jesus began to say some things from the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I wonder if the Roman soldiers that were driving the nails into his hands and feet heard those words. I wonder what they thought. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And it's in the continual in the Greek. He prayed it over and over again as they were crucifying him. He took his pain and his suffering, and in the moment of his pain and suffering, he focused on forgiving the very people that were causing him the suffering and pain. I'm not very much like that. I take the suffering and the pain, and I go through the feelings, and I go a little while, and then I'll finally come to forgiveness. Rarely is that there, that instantaneous forgiveness that comes from in the middle of the pain. But I think in that he was being very much, he's God. He shows the nature of God. God is so ready to forgive the kind of people that he calls. We sometimes think the kind of people that Jesus calls are just churchy kind of people. But remember, people become churchy kind of people out of this world. All kinds of different people that he's called and reached out to and saved and forgiven no matter what has been done. Also on the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which is a strange thing when we think about it. Why would he think that his God had forsaken him? Remember, Jesus was not only 100% God, he was God in the flesh. He was 100% man. And while he was going through this pain, there was no divine kind of anesthesia. He was feeling every bit of it. And just as if you and I were being crucified, we would go into shock. I believe that Jesus went into shock. And for a moment didn't know where he was, didn't in his humanity, what was going on, and cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We'll see that again as we look at Psalms 22 here in just a moment. But a little bit later on, Jesus said, "I thirst." And there's such irony there, because Jesus said, "If any of you thirst, come unto me and drink, and I will give you living water." He said to the woman at the well, "Drink of this water and you'll thirst again, but drink of the water that I give you and you will never thirst again." And the very one that took care of our spiritual thirst is the one who became thirsty on the cross. Here there was a great picture that took place on the cross, the picture of what was going on. When the thief on the cross, we know that they both mocked him for a while, and then one of them kind of got on the other one for mocking Jesus, said, "Why are you mocking him? We're here justly, not him." And then he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That's what the cross was all about, so that millions, hundreds of millions over the years could find forgiveness and be in paradise with Jesus, and that took place from the cross. Finally, Jesus cried out, "It is finished, tetelestai." He had done the work, and it was done. And then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And I think the moment of Jesus' death was certainly precious in the Father's eyes. The Bible says that the death of his saints is precious in his eyes, that in that moment that we die and we go into his presence, there's something beautiful about that. Well, Jesus had borne our sins. He had become sin on that cross, the Bible says, for you and I. And at that moment, he gave his spirit into the hands of the Father. That's what took place on the cross. A little bit later on, they would get permission to take him down. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea would prepare the body and put him in the tomb. It said he would be buried with the rich, and he would be put in a rich man's tomb. Now we go back to Psalms 22. We think of that scene that we just saw, and we go back to Psalms 22. And Psalm 22 is written by David, and it is a perfect picture of what we just described. It is 1,000 years before the time of Christ as he writes this, obviously moved by the Spirit. And we see the very thing. Some of the things I didn't even talk about, we're going to see are here. It begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Again, in his sense of humanity, wondering why am I going through this now, kind of in that shock. A little bit later on, you will see that Jesus will say, look at the middle of verse 21. Jesus says, you have answered me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then all of a sudden, in the middle of verse 21, you've answered me. We get an answer in the middle of this psalm that he gives. What I think is happening in Psalms 21 is more than just a first-person account of crucifixion. As amazing as that would be, because when you're crucified, you're dead, and you have a first-person account of crucifixion. But I think we're actually looking at what took place in the Messiah, in Jesus himself, when we see this. It also says that darkness, a supernatural darkness, came over the earth at noon and lasted for 3 hours. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime and you do not hear, and in the night season and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. What a statement that is, by the way. Not only is God enthroned on the praises of Israel, but God is enthroned on the praises of his people again. We're getting a lot of teaching during this time. We're getting some worship, but we're missing corporate worship. We were talking about it a little bit earlier with the worship team, what it's going to be like when we are able to gather back together again, and when we will praise his name. He will be enthroned on our praises. As here he says, you're enthroned on the praises of Israel. He says, our fathers trusted you. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and you were not ashamed. Then he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of a man and despised by people. The word for worm here is the worm that was used to make red dye. They would crush a worm and it would make red dye to dye things. He has now been beaten and he is covered in blood. And he says, I am a worm and no man. In verse 7, he says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. These are the very things that the scribes and Pharisees who delighted in the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, it is the very things that they said. He says in verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb and made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Bashan is on the other side of the Jordan River, and it was known as a place it was a range where you could raise strong cattle. And so Jesus looks out at these scribes and these Pharisees, these young, strong men, and he says, the bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. He then says, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. When a person was crucified, the nails in the hands and feet would be excruciating, especially if they did drive the nails through the wrist where there's a pocket of nerves that would be there. That would be brutal. But that's not what you died from. They would not that, a few years ago, there was a study done by taking young, healthy men in their 20s and crucifying them, not nailing them to a cross, but tying them to a cross, just to see how long that they could endure. When you are tied to a cross, your body slumps forward and it puts pressure on your chest, and you have a hard time being able to breathe. And when you die in crucifixion, you die from suffocation. And the longest one, they tried several different techniques, by the way, to test to see how long they could handle crucifixion. The longest that someone could survive or could handle it was 25 minutes before they asked to be taken down. Because when their body slumps forward, it becomes so incredibly powerful. Literally, they would say that the shoulders would come out of joint, that his bones would literally come out of joint. He is being poured out like water, his blood pouring down onto the ground. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax within me. The pressure around the chest, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaw. Jesus said, I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. What a picture. He says, I can count all of my bones, and they look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. There was no way that he could make that happen. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Some say around 350. And there were some of them that he definitely put into motion, like riding into Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion on a donkey. He set that into motion. He knew that some things must take place, and he fulfilled those prophecies on purpose. But there were other ones that were out of his control. This is one of them. How was he going to get people to gamble for his clothes? How was he going to get people to divide his clothes and gamble for his garments? But it was literally fulfilled just like it. In fact, as I read this, there is no doubt in my mind that this is the account of Jesus. He finally says in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. He's asking to be delivered. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horn of the wild oxen. And then he says, as I pointed out, you've answered me. Suddenly on the cross, God began to speak to him. And in verse 22, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren, to Israel. That even though he is dying, he will declare his name to Israel. It goes on to say, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Jacob's name got changed to Israel. He's making a reference to Israel. And the fear of him, all the offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. So Jesus suddenly realized he was hanging on the cross for God's chosen people, for the very people of Israel. And the day is coming, Romans chapter 9 tells us, and Zechariah 12:10 tells us, when God will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem. And we will see, it says in Romans 9, all of Israel will be saved. God will bring them back in. I don't know if that means every single person, but it certainly means the vast majority of them will come back in. But that's not the only answer that he got, that this was happening to him for the sake of Israel. But he goes on. He says, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Not only did he go to the cross for the nation of Israel, for all of you people who are Jewish today who are listening, Jesus died for you. But in the great assembly, he goes beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles. He says, my praise shall be in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. let his heart live forever. He realizes that he's making a way now for anyone who would seek him. Up to this point, our own sin would consume us. But by the work that Jesus did upon the cross, if you call out upon him today, then you can be saved. It says in Romans chapter 10, that if you will seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. He goes on. We see the vastness of this grand assembly that he speaks of when he says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over nations. What a picture the Holy Spirit has given him. That it is the Jewish people that he's dying for. That it is the nations around the world. But he's not done yet. The revelation has not been complete yet. He says, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. He's dying for those who will die. He's dying for all of the nations. He's dying for the Jewish nation and for all of the nations and for all of those who will die. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. For someone who can't keep himself alive, like the thief on the cross that called out to him, Jesus is dying for them. He says, a posterity shall serve him, and I will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Now it's not only to Israel that he is dying for and the nations, but now for future people. He's getting a picture of the grandness of the cross that we could just be able to get a hold of now. He died for the nation of Israel. He died for all of the nations, and he died for a generation. Verse 31, and he will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. He's dying for those that are going to be born all the way up until you and I. So that tonight, if there's any of you that need to receive Christ into your life can be transformed. You may think of yourself as a good person. Billy Graham used to say, I know atheists that are good people. You might think of yourself as a good person. You may go to church and think you're okay. But Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not, the church never shed its blood for you. Going to church never shed its blood for you. But it is Christ. And no matter what, you must come to him. And if you think you're okay because you're religious, if you think you're okay because you go to church, if you think you're okay because you were born and raised in a Christian family, but you have never grown to know him, you've never asked him to forgive your sins, this is the work that he did. The power of the cross is for any who will call out upon the name of the Lord today, and your sins will be ransomed if you give your life to Christ. We call it Good Friday because of the vastness of this work. And anyone today who's listening to me can invite Christ in. And I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that today. I would like you to pray with me. If you're listening to this on Reach Radio and you'd like to pray, keep your eyes open while you're driving. If you're watching this in front of your TV or computer, then just right now, like the thief on the cross, say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a unique situation that as Jesus died, at some point that thief on the cross died that same day, and that same day they were together in heaven. But what a unique situation for you and I, that in the day that we die, if we trust in him the way the thief did on the cross, then we too will be in heaven on the day that we die. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And if you would like to surrender your life to Christ today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know that my sin can separate me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the work of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. you gave your life to Christ today, we'd love to connect with you. We've got an email, saved@calvarytucson.com. If you write to that, saved@calvarytucson.com, tell us that you've given your life to Christ or you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian and you want to give your life to Christ, then one of our pastors will contact you. They'll email you back and you'll be able to have a conversation with them. I really pray that God does a great work. I also want to address those of you that are at a distance from Him. You've walked with God, but you moved away. And God has you here tonight. This is providential that you are watching this. And God is calling you back that you would make a commitment to Him, that you would surrender your life to Him today. And if you need to do that, you too, like the thief on the cross, can simply say, Lord, forgive me. I want to come home. And He'll receive you back to Himself as well. Now, in a moment, we're going to take communion. I hope you got your communion stuff together already. If not, you can have a mad scramble at home now. Get some bread, crackers, doesn't matter. They used unleavened bread, that would be crackers. If you have crackers, that's great. If you have bread, that's great too. And some juice, grape juice if you have that. But if you don't have grape juice, you can use something else. It is the symbol of what these things are speaking of as we look back towards that cross. And we commune with Christ. In fact, I do believe there is something supernatural that takes place as we commune with Him. We are communing with Him. There's a very real way that I was at the cross because my sin was placed upon Him and my sin was forgiven. So we're going to take communion here today. I'm going to take a couple of minutes while you're getting your stuff together, pass out communion to the group here. We'll take communion, then we'll have a final song, and then we'll have a benediction, all right? Thank you. Pray with me, would you? Father, we come to the foot of the cross now. We remember the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. We see the great sacrifice that was given by our Savior who took on a body for the purpose of being a sacrifice for us. We now want to commune with Him. We know that You've told us that we are to surrender our lives to You, pick up our cross and follow You. Well, Lord, we want our lives to matter. We want them to be in Your hands. And as we now take these elements and now together eating this bread, we do so saying that it should have been our body that was broken, that we should have paid our own price. But You have freed us from judgment, and You have forgiven our sins. And we are so thankful that we can now enter into heaven with You. And Lord, we now take this fruit of the vine, we drink of it. Remembering the work that was done for us by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we thank You that we are Yours. We surrender ourselves to You. We want to be part of the cause, the work that You are doing. And so not only do we remember the work, but we present ourselves to You. We are Yours. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Send us out that we can make a difference. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.